This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson. We're glad you've tuned us in. We're glad you're in our audience today, and we trust that we can be an encouragement to you. Now, if you'd like to contact me again, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can leave me prayer requests or comments either through the website or by regular mail. And remember, this program is available on the website and can be re-listened to there, and you can even pass it on to others, download it and pass it on to others from the website. So we just thank you for being here today, and today we want to continue with our study of 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, which says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, this morning I was listening to a radio program, and there was a preacher on the radio program who was being asked who he would point his children to today as role models. Who would be the role model for his children? And, of course, they were speaking a lot about the problems that we have in our formal discussions with regard to our government today, both sometimes at the federal level and sometimes at the local level, but this had to do with the problems at the federal level. And this preacher was asked, who would be a role model for your children in government today? And the man had to say, I'm really not sure if I could find a good role model. And I know some of you are going to disagree with me on this, but they say, I don't think we can find a good role model in government today. I'm just glad that we have a good role model found in the Bible, a book that this preacher believed in, that I believe, and that role model is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who shows us how to deal with our enemies, that we're to pray for them. He's the one who shows us how to handle the poor, and he's the one who healed the sick, and the one who companied with publicans and sinners without justifying their sin. He was the one who provided a way whereby their sins could be forgiven, but he companied with them so that they would be attracted to him as their benefactor and as their Savior. And we need to grow in that kind of grace. We won't grow in grace until we have received grace. Grace being the unmerited favor of God, but that's a very narrow description of grace. It's a free gift, and we have to receive the grace of God if we're really going to manifest the grace of God. And what's so discouraging today in my mind, and this is my personal opinion, is that there are many people, many leaders who claim to have received the grace of God, who themselves are not showing the grace of God in their lives and in their preaching and in the public sphere. And as a result of that, we have many people who are saying that they cannot believe in the Christ of the Bible. But what they're really saying is they cannot believe in the people who claim to believe in the Christ of the Bible. And I'm going to leave this discussion here, but the reason I'm working so diligently with this statement, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because we who are Christians need this message so that the unsaved can receive the grace of God and can believe that the Lord is a role model that can be followed, because he did ask his disciples to follow him. Of course, to follow him means that we're going to be square pegs in a round hole when it comes to our relationship with the world today, whether we're looking at the world in the political sense or in the economic sense or in the religious sense. A Christian just simply does things differently than the world does. He thinks differently than the world does, handles his finances differently than the world does, deals with people differently than the world does, and the world does not understand somebody who is willing to die for their faith rather than somebody who is willing to make others die for their faith. They just don't understand that. And so as we look at the Lord Jesus, we are thankful that there were so many Old Testament prophecies telling us about him. And as a result of those Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in the New Testament when he came the first time, we can have confidence in this one who is the best role model the world has ever seen. Now, last time we spent some time on the fact that the Lord was to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is, he was from the line of Judah, not from the line of Levi. He was not part of the Aaronic priesthood, but yet he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this priest has an unchangeable priesthood, and he intercedes for us with the Father, and we're just thankful for that kind of a priest. But today I want to look at the fact that the Messiah would be called a king. Now, it's interesting that this king is not reigning visibly today, and yet for those of us that are saved, we live in a spiritual kingdom, and we honor the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of that kingdom, as the sovereign of that kingdom. I realize that many people say that the Lord is in control, and they say that very carelessly sometimes, because while the Lord could always be in control, he doesn't always control men and women who are controlled or filled with the evil that Satan has filled this world with. And so we have to be careful when we say that the Lord is in control to mean that he ultimately has control of all things and he knows the end from the beginning. But God has allowed men to have free will, and they don't. You cannot blame God for the sins of those who have been controlled by Satan. So while we do believe that our king is in control, frankly, none of us as Christians always bow to him and let him truly control us. We have to grow in this grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe after a person finds out that Christ was loved them enough to die for them, that they have the desire, like Paul did on the Damascus Road when he first realized that he had been persecuting the one that he should have been worshiping, and he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he was acknowledging the sovereignty of this one who he was now acknowledging as his Savior. So I want to go back and look at the fact that the Lord is a king. He's first of all, a king of the spiritual kingdom that a Christian enters into the moment they're saved. Remember in John chapter 3, we read, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God." Well, we are born again when we trust in Christ. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God." And so we're born again when we first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we enter into a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so that kingdom now is not a visible kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. I suppose it's visible in the sense that the church manifests it. A good church should manifest the glories of the kingdom and should manifest the glories of the king. But the world at large is not the kingdom of God. The United States is not the kingdom of God. Jerusalem and Israel today is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. But we have entered into that when we trust in him. But not only do we have a spiritual king, but there is a righteous physical ruler coming who will reign for 1,000 years. But this physical ruler was offered to Israel. It was offered to the Jews, and they rejected him. So I want to read from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6, where it says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Now that's prophetic, and I realize it's prophetic, but the psalm has to do with the fact that the kings of the earth take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, and they cast him from them, and they are rejecting him. They think they're more powerful than he is. And the end of that psalm says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the earth when his wrath is kindled but a little. And so there's an admonition here that we should accept the king that God has offered us, but that king was not accepted. In Zechariah 9, we have the prophecy, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that was fulfilled when the Lord made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that colt that had been taken from a door where two ways met. This colt had been tied at a door where two ways met, and his disciples came and found that colt and loosed him, and the Lord rode him into Jerusalem, and the crowds wanted to make him a king at that time. But you'll notice that they rejected him. Well, that happened on Palm Sunday. By Black Friday, they wanted to crucify him, and on Black Friday, instead of the king being crowned as king, we find out that he's crucified. The crowd likely that had been there wanting to make him king on Palm Sunday, many of them had come for the feast day, the feast of Passover for that week, and they were likely the same people that were there when the crowd wanted the Lord crucified. I can't prove that it was all the same people, but it's likely many of the same people, because crowds change their minds. They're led and by evil people oftentimes, and they get enthusiastic about the wrong things. But in Luke 23 and 38, when the Lord was crucified, there was an inscription written that said, in words of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And so when we look at the Lord Jesus, we realize that he's been rejected. Those of us who have received him, we are acknowledging him as our king, but it's in a spiritual sense today. But he's going to come again as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. But as I think of this king, I think of the words of a song that go like this. "And so there he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like me." I realize that even today there are those who despise and reject this king. But he's a king that's worth knowing. He's a king that is gracious. He's a king that's worthy of our praise, and he's a king that is coming. And even though men crucified him, even though the Jews rejected him, yet this king and his message has gone out through the whole earth, and there are people who, with an open heart, in humility because of their sin, have turned to him for salvation, and they acknowledge him as king. I'm one of those. And I hope that you're one of those as well. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our lesson today. Bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.